The scripture reading for this morning comes from the fifth chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." A number of years ago, I heard or read, I can't remember which it was now, an interview of Ted Turner, who was, I think he's still around, though he's probably retired at this point. He was the founder of CNN and a media investor and so forth. And Turner was quoted as saying that Christianity is a religion for losers. Now reflect on that for a minute. Christianity is a religion for losers. That's kind of interesting. So I want you to keep that phrase in mind as we think about this text for this morning. This very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, as it is called, the Beatitudes. And it is at the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And just to give you a bit of background, we want to think about the context. And the context is always important whenever you're looking at any passage in the Bible. Context is important. In particular, what comes before it, what comes after it, and so forth. So if we think about what has been happening just prior to this particular chapter, we have Jesus' baptism, and then he spends the 40 days in the wilderness. He goes out and begins to preach the message that the kingdom of God has come near. He gathers his first disciples together. And then we come to the Sermon on the Mount. And these verses that begin these three chapters. Now, one thing that I'd like to remind periodically is that when the Bible was written, when the New Testament in particular was written, there were no chapter divisions. Those were added during the Middle Ages. So when people were writing the Gospels, it was just a continuous text. So that's an important thing to remember. Another thing that is important to remember is that this is not a sermon as we might think of a sermon that I would preach, for instance. It's unlikely that Jesus actually sat down and said all of these things in the way that they're presented. I mean, it doesn't mean that Jesus didn't teach. Obviously, he did. What we have here is a collection of teachings that were accumulated over time, oral tradition. People would have heard Jesus teach, and they would have remembered some of these phrases. And these collections of teachings came to grow together. And so we find these in the Gospels, in all of the Gospels in one form or another, these collections of Jesus' teachings. I know that a couple or 3 years ago, Brenda did a study on the Gospel of Thomas. How many of you took part in that? I know several of you did. Okay. We can think of the Sermon on the Mount in a very similar way. It's not meant to be a whole collection of teachings presented by Jesus himself at once, but rather a collection that was gathered together. Which doesn't diminish the value at all. In fact, the fact that people remembered these teachings indicates how important the very earliest Christians saw these teachings. And as the church began to develop, this section of Matthew's gospel came to be seen as almost a manual or a handbook on what it is to be a Christian. If you want to find out what it is to be a Christian, the author of Matthew is presenting to us, even though he doesn't say it explicitly, then read these three chapters. And I think we can still say today that if we want to get at the very heart, at the very center of Jesus' message to those that he taught, it would be these three chapters in Matthew, chapters 5, 6, and 7. This is where we find in chapter 6, Matthew's version of the Lord's Prayer. So in the next few weeks, today and 3 weeks after, we're going to work our way through the fifth chapter of Matthew's Gospel. And some of this will be challenging. Some of it you may recoil in horror, because there are sometimes little parts of the Bible that we don't read because they really they trouble us. This is one of those sections of the New Testament when I think of the famous quote from Mark Twain, who said, "The parts of the Bible that I don't understand don't bother me at all. The part that really worries me about the Bible is the parts that I do understand." So we find in these teachings almost an introduction to this whole collection of Jesus' teachings. And there's one thing that we tend to do, I think what the Christian church has tended to do with the Beatitudes, is to individualize these teachings. Now, obviously, this is important for us to internalize these words and ask ourselves, is this what we are doing? And we are calling ourselves Christians. There's always, with any of these teachings, there's always a balance between what we are called to do as individuals and then what are we called to do together. And so when Jesus is telling his hearers, and by extension us, what it is to be blessed and what we need to do to feel blessed as his disciples, it's both individually and it's together. So it's not just our own individual choices. And the readers of the gospel would have understood the importance of this. In the Jewish tradition at the time, a rabbi would sit down as he was going to teach. It's the opposite of what we do. A person who is teaching is going to stand up, partly so that they can be heard better, but it's just simply the way we do stuff in the West. So when we hear Jesus sitting down, we know that we are to pay attention to what's going on. These phrases are often interpreted in many different ways, and we don't have time to work through all of them. In centuries past, preachers who had congregations that had tremendous endurance could take one of the Beatitudes every Sunday and have a 2 or 3 hour sermon on it. And I think actually you could do that, because there is so much that is poured into these phrases. But there's that word, blessed, which for some reason we always pronounce as blessed. We don't ever say that. Do you ever say blessed any other time? I don't, which is why when I read it, I said blessed instead of blessed. What blessed really means here, it can mean several things. One is that we will experience joy. So we could interpret Jesus as saying, if you do these things, both together and individually, you will feel joy because you are doing what I have called you to do. But the other thing about this is that tendency that we find in the teachings of Jesus to turn everything on top of its head. In Jesus' world, and just as today's world, we see the more powerful in society as the ones who are blessed the most. But what we find here in the Beatitudes is a reversal of all those values that the world would have us hold to so dearly. And so we find Jesus telling us that the poor in spirit are better off, which is one way to interpret being blessed, because there is the kingdom of heaven. Those who mourn are better off because they are going to be comforted. Those who are meek, Christianity is a religion for losers. Those who are meek will inherit the earth. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are better off because they're going to be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. The pure in heart are better off because they're going to see God. The peacemakers are better off because they're going to be called children of God. Those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake are better off because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Didn't we hear the kingdom of heaven already? Kind of goes back to the first one, doesn't it? We'll think about that in a minute. And then to cap it all off, Jesus says, you're better off when people persecute you and say unkind things about you and lie about you because they did the same thing to the prophets. So there's a clue here that what Jesus is talking about is not just warm fuzzies, although warm fuzzies are good. So that you get a warm fuzzy when you do one of these things. It isn't just about warm fuzzies. This last verse in particular, what Jesus is telling us is that when people start criticizing you for the way you practice your faith, if you're doing all of the things that I just said, you know that you're on the right track. That doesn't make any sense, does it? Because we want to think that if we practice our faith that everybody is going to like us and so forth. Are you feeling just a little uncomfortable yet? I am. But you know, another thing we find in this text is almost a progression in our relationship with God. Think about it this way. Blessed are the poor in spirit, because theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed who are those who mourn, because they'll get comfort. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who are merciful. What we find is a progression here in what we are to do. Blessed are peacemakers. This is an outline of growth in our relationship with God. But again, not just our individual relationship, also our relationship with God together. What are we to do? We can look at this text as a mission statement for what the church is to do. That's why it's at the beginning of this so important collection of teachings. And one, if you wanted to boil down the whole Sermon on the Mount, you could do it this way. the sum of the law. Don't do things to people that you don't want them to do to you. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. Treat your neighbor as you wanted to be treated yourself. And love God with all that you are. That's the Sermon on the Mount. We find a disturbing trend in the world today and in our own country, where Christians advocate that it's important to keep refugees out because they may present security threats to us. But I fear that this is contrary to the teachings of Jesus. Remember the text at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus tells his hearers, "When I was thirsty, you gave me water. When I was naked, you gave me clothing. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was homeless, you gave me a place to live. When I was in prison, you visited me." And the disciples ask, "Lord, when do we do that?" "Every time that we did this, that you did this to one of my children, you did it to me." What Jesus teaches us is that our relationship with God is reflected in the way that we treat other people. It's as bald as that. If we treat others in a way that we don't want to be treated ourselves, we are reflecting an impoverished relationship with God. So we come back to the phrase about Christianity being a religion for losers. Isn't that great? Because Paul would agree. The Apostle Paul would agree. Yeah, it's a religion for losers. Here's why. Because what God has chosen to be strong in this world is weak in the eyes of the world. Jesus tells us that the first shall be last and the last shall be first. The early church kept this in mind as they experienced persecution in the first few centuries of the history of the church, until Christianity was legalized, and then it was acceptable to be Christians, and they didn't experience persecution anymore. Blessed are you when people give you a hard time for following my teachings, because that means you're doing the right thing. What Jesus offers us here in these few verses are not just phrases to make us feel good. This is a mission statement. What is the church to be about? We are to be poor in spirit. We are to be meek. Not meek as in letting people walk all over us, but meek as in not thinking of ourselves first. We need to be peacemakers. We need to be pure in heart and single-minded in what we do. All of these things are challenges for what we are to do as the disciples of Jesus. And at times, it may be contrary to what society wants. And Jesus would tell us, that's the idea. We find the values of the world flipped right around and turned on its head. So, is Christianity a religion for losers? Well, you can decide for yourself. If practicing my faith means that it is advocating for people who cannot advocate for themselves, if it means sacrificing a bit for somebody else, if it means seeing another person as a reflection of the heart of God. If all of that means that I'm a loser, then I'm happy to be called a loser. This is what Jesus is calling us to do. As we think about these texts in the next few weeks, we will encounter more things in detail about what Jesus calls us to do to be his disciples. So this is what we are to do. Let us hear these words and internalize them. And indeed, we will feel that blessing of God that comes from knowing that we've done what Jesus has asked us to do. Amen.